Well, good morning, everybody. It's a wonderful, beautiful summer day, last Sunday in August 2018, so the 26th of August, and we are looking forward to worshiping, hearing the Word of God, going before the Lord's throne of grace. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful day you have given us. There's troubles all around various parts of the world and parts of our country. But for this moment in time here, we have peace in your presence. And we go before your throne of grace, knowing that without your grace, there would be nothing but trouble. So we thank you, Lord, today as we worship you in spirit and in truth, that it will be a pleasing aroma at your throne. And we are joining you there. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I hope you're ready to lift your voices up to the Lord. That's always good for your health. And I mean that in many different ways. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue shall confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Oh, come, one day every tongue shall confess you are Lord, and every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. And that's us. We've gladly chosen the Lord now. We could say he's chosen us, but we have chosen him. He's given us the invitation, and we've taken the invitation. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Repeat that. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Oh, yes, he does. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. My Lord, you reign. My Lord, you reign. My Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Sing it loud. Our God reigns. Hear it, world. Our God reigns. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever and ever. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing it out, saints. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever and ever. He is lovely. He is holy. Gave supremely that all men might see. He is gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. He is God. He is lovely. He is holy. Gave supremely that all men might see. He is gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. He is God. You are lovely. You are holy. You gave supremely that all men might see that you are gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. You are God. You are God. You are God. Yes, you are. And of course, you know, when we have sung these songs and different things that are said there, for example, in the song Forever, it says, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. Actually, it's forever. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. So he's not just strong. He is omnipotent. Omnipotent, he reigns. It's called the three omnis of God. Well, I like to read little short stories, you might say. This one's fairly short, and it's got a great message to it. For those that think that God does not do miracles anymore, or that for some reason God created the earth and then he decided to go somewhere else and not be aware of what's happening with us. This happened in Camden, Arkansas. A 3-year-old boy and his 1-year-old brother survived alone for about 2 days after they were passengers in a single car wreck that killed their mother in South Arkansas. The older boy was found first, wandering alone on Monday morning along a road in Camden, about 85 miles southwest of Little Rock. The Ouachita County Sheriff's Office said authorities posted the boy's photo online in hopes of identifying him and learned that his mother hadn't been seen for days. Later Monday, police returned to the area where the boy was found and discovered a wrecked car in a deep ravine not visible from the road. Authorities found the body of the boy's mother, who had been ejected from the car, and his 1-year-old brother awake and alert in his car seat. Investigators believe the wreck happened 2 days earlier and that the older boy was able to climb out of the wreckage. The toddler's survival is even more remarkable given the heat over the weekend when high temperatures reached well into the 90s. Detective Nathan Greeley of Wishart County Sheriff Office told Little Rock TV station KATV, "Today is anything but short of a miracle," Greeley said. "The 3-year-old and 1-year-old being able to survive in the elements is nothing short of a miracle. God's blessing that these children were able to survive this accident." The younger boy was taken to Arkansas Children's Hospital to be treated for dehydration, but his condition isn't life-threatening, authorities said. It is miraculous thinking just the temperature, and of course, the 3-year-old boy walking along alone like that, that somebody didn't grab him or some animal get him. And of course, that part of the country, there are cougars, there are wolves, there are different things like that. And so it is truly a miracle, and we need to be reminded of that, that there are miracles still happening every single day. Fortunately, in this particular case, here's a miracle that was reported on television station and reported by a sheriff's deputy. We even saw with all the things that they see, for them to say it's a miracle, you know it. Well, in my quips and quotes that I always enjoy reading to you every week, the first one I have on my list is actually a graphic. Wish you could all see it. Some of you that are listening by internet obviously aren't going to be able to see this. But if you belong in this restroom, and it shows a picture of men, but follow my wife or daughter into this restroom, in the women's restroom, you're going to need this restroom. And then it shows a handicapped person. That's so funny. If you belong in this restroom, but follow my wife or daughter into this restroom, you're going to need this restroom. How many observe Christ's birthday and how few his precepts? Benjamin Franklin, 1743. In 1553, the Protestant reformer John Calvin wrote in a letter, "Seeing that a pilot steers the ship in which we sail, who will never allow us to perish even in the midst of shipwrecks, there is no reason why our minds should be overwhelmed with fear and overcome with weariness." Amen. 1745, birth of Francis Asbury. the English Methodist missionary and circuit riding bishop of the American colonies, during 42 years of labor, Asbury traveled 300,000 miles by horseback, ministering up and down the eastern seaboard. And a scripture that we will be looking at today: if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success, Ecclesiastes 10:10. Hello, my name is Glenn, and I'm addicted to outrage. That's Glenn Beck's latest book. And I'm sure there are lots of other people in this country addicted to outrage. A wise and frugal government shall restrain men from injuring one another, shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned. This is the sum of good government. Thomas Jefferson, 1801. Oh, that we could get that across to our legislators even now. Virtue or morality is a necessity. It's a necessary spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less force to every species of free government. George Washington, 1796. Ever wonder why the media always says terrorists aren't true Muslims? But it never says that priests who molest kids aren't true Catholics? Patriotism is as much a virtue as justice, and is as necessary for the support of societies as natural affection is for the support of families. Benjamin Rush, 1773. Have you heard this terminology lately? Libtards. And actually, of course, the combination of liberal and retards comes out libtards. And of course, some people don't like to hear that. As Dr. King wrote from the Birmingham jail, injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. And what has happened to us in America? If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. James Madison, 1788. Sinning from the beginning. Yes. Attitudes, not platitudes. Tendentious debate. And of course, tendentious, you get the word tendency or something. Tendentious debate means arguing over one side or another, and certainly we see a lot of that these days, don't we? Yes, we do. The words of William Lloyd Garrison, which Dr. Mildred Jefferson, who I knew, and she knew them by heart, which she would recite slowly, were, "I am in earnest. I will not equivocate. I will not excuse. I will not retreat a single inch, and I will be heard." And Dr. Mildred Jefferson was one of the first African American women to graduate from Harvard Medical School. And I knew her personally. She was a wonderful lady. She died a few years back. And so I certainly appreciate that determination. Of course, William Lloyd Garrison published a newspaper going out against slavery and so forth and so on. He was tarred and feathered and run out of Boston. So taking a stance that's not popular can be dangerous. I am in earnest, I will not equivocate, I will not excuse, I will not retreat a single inch, and I will be heard. Yeah. Planned Parenthood is in the health care business. Oh, really? Like airlines are in the restaurant business. God no longer belongs in the public square. Sloganeering is now the rule, even replacing biblical references. the Venerable Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, the king of black and white TV, admonished us best. Moral principles do not rely on a majority. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody is wrong. Right is right, even if nobody is right. And I remember him on television. I watched him quite frequently. He was actually, you might say, the first television evangelist. And he was very good. And like this statement, moral principles do not rely on a majority. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody is wrong. Right is right, even if nobody is right. And it was G.K. Chesterton who said, "The greatest heresy is when part of the truth is elevated to the whole." Think about that, because we're getting that along. A lot of what we hear is just part of the truth, and it's elevated to the whole truth and throws everything off. A good government implies two things. First, fidelity to the objects of the government. Secondly, a knowledge of the means by which those objects can best be attained. And that from Joseph Story, who was a Supreme Court Justice, 1833. And the comedian, who I like very much, Jonathan Winters, "If your ship doesn't come in, swim out to it." Yeah. And of course, reading from some reports on Technocracy Today news, this is quite an interesting one. Talk about a win. Landmark Seventh Circuit decision says Fourth Amendment applies to smart meter data. A major appeals court has ruled that smart meters violate your protection of illegal search and seizure under the Fourth Amendment. Depending on what citizens around the nation do with this ruling, it could potentially send technocracy back into the last century where it belongs. And of course, the issue is how convenient it is. We know that the Constitution of the United States, great document that it is not always adhered to, but even as we see here, it is still mentioned and talked about, and that's a good thing. How technocrats use administrative law to skirt politicians. It started with the theory of administrative law and gave way to a later legal theory called reflexive law. Neither has anything to do with America's traditional rule of law that is supposed to apply equal justice to all Americans regardless of race, creed, color, and religion. Further, when these alternative legal theories are put into practice, they are destructive to the original intent. And of course, as we continue to pray for Judge Kavanaugh and his confirmation, he's probably one of the best people that have been suggested for the court all the way back to Judge Bork, and hopefully Judge Kavanaugh is not going to get borked. That became a terminology, getting borked, because of what they did to Judge Bork, who was probably one of the most eminently qualified of anyone ever to be in the Supreme Court. And they just ripped him up one side and the other, and of course he withdrew his nomination. So they call that in a terminology that's come to be called bork, being borked. China names technocrat Zhu Lin as new international propaganda chief. Zhu Lin is a technocrat who was formerly China's top internet regulator. Now he will be in charge of global propaganda. He is an insider to top leadership and undoubtedly will attempt to spread censorship throughout the world. That's what we're facing, folks. And by the way, talking about current events, pray for Senator John Sidney McCain III's family. He has passed away just yesterday at 81 years of age. And of course, though I have to confess that I have not always agreed with his politics and so forth and so on, the man graduated from Annapolis, the U.S. Naval Academy. He flew many combat missions over Vietnam and, of course, was shot down and captured and spent 5 years in Vietnam prison, prisoner of war, and they tried to extract all kind of things out of him, and he did not ask for special privilege, even though his father was a rear admiral and his grandfather was a rear admiral. So in many respects, we'd have to say he's an American hero, and so we're thankful for his life. And of course, one of the things that I just recently read, just after his death, by his wife Cindy and his daughter Megan, was how much they appreciated him, loved him, and what an outstanding person he was, and particularly Megan saying what a good example he was to me, and I have to live up to that example and his expectations now. Okay, well, I hope you have your Bibles handy, because we're going to turn in the Bible first. We're going to look at that verse again in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 10 at verse 10. I'm going to read it. In fact, I'll ask you, Mrs. Lear, if you will read that. Ecclesiastes 10:10.
Chapter 10, verse 10, from the English Standard Version. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, from the English Standard Version.
Right. Okay. Now we're going to turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 7, of course, in the Torah, otherwise in the Greek known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, books of Moses, called Torah. So we're going to look at that. Chapter 7. And Mrs. Lear, you and I will do the reading here. There's actually 26 verses there. I'll read the first 13, and you can read the last 13. So we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars, and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. And the Lord has brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him
and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. I've just read from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 13 in the English Standard Version.
And continuing on in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 14 through 26 from the English Standard Version. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Was Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 14 through 26 from the English Standard Version.
Well, all I can say is praise God for the reading of his word. Because I hear it, I believe it, and I thank the Holy Spirit for being our teacher today. I want to use as a theme that verse from Ecclesiastes 10:10. And use this theme, keep the blade sharp. Now you think about that verse there, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because it's saying, if you don't keep the blade sharp, you have to work a lot harder at chopping something down. I can say I've certainly used an axe or a hatchet or such things very often. And keeping them sharp. Of course, having grown up as the son and grandson and nephew of woodworkers, keeping the chisel sharp, keeping all the blades sharp on all the saws and so forth and so on was an imperative.
had to do that, and so I could see how important that was. And throughout my life, I've remembered that, because it takes a lot more strength to use a dull blade. And of course, if you go in and have surgery or something like that, you'd want to think that the surgeon is using the sharpest scalpel possible. And as I've often said, the Holy Spirit is an excellent surgeon with an excellently sharp scalpel that is able to cut away the bad stuff without cutting away the good stuff. So often in human intervention, we remove some of the bad stuff, but with removing the bad stuff, we remove the good stuff. But that's not how the Lord works. And it's interesting, this chapter in Deuteronomy, and I'm also reminded of some of the things in my life, like one time when I went to work on a fishing boat. The captain said to me, have you got your pocket knife? I said, of course I do. I always have a knife in my pocket. He said, well, let me see it. So I handed it to him, and he had this great smile on his face. He goes, oh, boy, this blade is sharp. I said, well, I was taught from my childhood you keep blades sharp, and it takes a lot less effort, and things are done better when the blade is as sharp as you can get it. Well, there's something there spiritually, isn't there? And as we read through the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, there are a lot of things that stand out to us. Of course, one of the things in the beginning is all those Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the other mites and sites. There's so many of those, trying to keep them in mind. Seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. Now, that's an important point there. Seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. So we think, isn't it all about numbers? Isn't it all about, you know, the mightiness of an army and so forth and so on? But in the Lord's way of looking at it, it's that, you know, if you had a mightier army than the rest of your enemies, and you had more supply than the rest of your enemies do, then you would say it's because your army is so good and your supply train is so good. Instead of saying, the only way that we did this, just like reading about the miracle of the toddlers surviving alone for 2 days in 90 degree weather, there's no possible way that could have happened without the intervention of the angels, so to speak. The Lord's intervention couldn't have happened. Most adults could not even survive that. 2 days of that kind of heat and with no water and whatever else, and animals around and so forth and so on. So the Lord wants to show himself almighty to us, and remember the three omnis: omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He wants to show us the three omnis, not because he's an egomaniac, but because he wants us to be convinced of the fact that we do not have to live like the rest of the people around us, the nations around us. It's also kind of interesting that if we look at verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord actually keeps his oath into 1,000 generations, which, you know, we're going to sit there and figure out the 1,000 generations, you know. No, that's not the point of it. The point of it, though it could be taken literally, is the fact is, once God has made an oath and a promise, you don't have to remind him of it. And of course, he will keep it no matter what the situation is. Now, when we talked about Benjamin Franklin, I quoted him of saying how many observe Christ's birthday and how few his precepts. That was one of the things that Benjamin Franklin was basically commenting on, so many people talk about Christ, celebrate his birthday, but they don't go by his commands and his statutes and his morals. And of course, as we look at verse 11 in Deuteronomy 7, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. See, many people today, and of course I recognize we're in the Old Testament, we're in the Old Covenant, we're in the Torah section of the Bible, or what's called Pentateuch in the Greek, that people today would look at that and say, what? God commands me? You know, I'm not taking commands. Jesus is love. And of course, as we heard an interview the other day about a pastor from a church organization that I don't think very much of, saying that Jesus was a social activist and he was, you know, in favor of same-sex marriage and in favor of abortion and all those things. That's ludicrous. And for somebody to actually believe that is saying, okay, well, you've invented your own God, but this is not the God of the Bible that you're talking about. And of course, as the Lord said, he will not be slack with one who hates him. And of course, that's a hard thing for millennials and hard thing for modern people. Well, Jesus is love. What does that mean? That he wouldn't be slack with the one who hates him. Okay, well, let's put this on a human sense. How do you feel about somebody who hates you and somebody has a voracious hatred for you or a virulent hatred of you? Gee, does that make you feel real comfortable? No, it doesn't. And chances are somebody who really, really hates you, though we're supposed to turn the other cheek and repay nobody evil for evil and so forth and so on, but let's just look at it in the situation in the natural, is the fact that if somebody hates you, you're probably not going to want to spend a whole lot of time with them. If somebody hates you, you're not probably willing to spend a whole lot of effort trying to help them. You know, if they hate you, they're not going to listen to you. They close their ears and they close their heart to you. So there's so much in a chapter of scripture like this, like so many. And of course, in verse 12, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them. What? Rules? There's rules? That's another thing people today don't want. They don't want to hear about rules. Of course, rules. We don't have to have any rules. And of course, as James Madison said, if men were angels, then they wouldn't need to have government at all. So men do need rules. You know, and the idea of saying, okay, we got no rules in this ball game, you can just go out and do whatever you're going to do. That wouldn't be much of a game, would it? It'd turn into free-for-all and chaos. And of course, the survival of the fittest in that situation. So the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. Now, even though we may not be so touched by the idea of covenant, and of course, I like the word covenant, which is an agreement, and you know, anyone that knows me knows that I believe very much in covenants, and making covenants, and keeping covenants, and so forth, and reminding people you have a covenant, you know, which some people would look at as a contract, but a covenant is very much deeper than a contract. Covenant, of course, means that we've convened in the right place, so to speak. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. And of course, we like to hear the steadfast love that the Lord, even if we hate him, he still loves us. Now, does hating him, will we get away with that? No, we won't. Scriptures say so. But he has a steadfast love. It's not, gee, I loved you yesterday, but I don't love you today. We have so much of that going on. You know, it's not steadfast at all. And the idea of steadfast, for example, if you were building a deck and you were making or building decks for people, Here's a good name for your deck building company, Steadfast. If we build you a deck, it's going to steadfast. No matter what the weather's going to be, whatever happens, the ground and everything else, you've got a steadfast deck. See? I mean, so think of those things, and the Lord likes us to use these analogies to help understand metaphors and similes and all that kind of stuff. Okay, as we look further on of what the blessing is that the Lord gives, a bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Oh, I know I promised you that you could have that land, honey, but no, you're not going to get it. It happened to me. I had an aunt promise me a piece of land, a 5-acre piece of land, which was quite valuable, but then towards her death, one of my cousins talked her out of it. So she had sworn to me, this is your land, you've taken care of it, and because I used to clean it for her and cut the brush and get out there, and it was all kind of stickers and all kind of, things that were hurt, that would hurt, and cleaning that, but I did it faithfully. And she said, that piece of land is yours. I swear to give it to you. Well, she broke her oath. I mean, she swore to give it to me, and then she ended up turning around and giving it to one of my cousins. And so we've all faced that kind of a situation, I'm sure, in our life, but that's not how God is. He made a promise. He keeps his promise. And not only can he make a promise and keep it, it's like saying when you tell somebody, I'm going to buy you a new car. And then you think, okay, you're going to buy me a new car? Yeah, but I don't have the money just yet. But when I get it, I'm going to buy you a new car. But to somebody who might say, I went out and bought you a new car. Here it is. Here's the keys. Because they had the money. They went out and they bought it. It wasn't that they promised to buy it and then something came up. Well, I was going to buy you the car, but then this came up and so I had to, but you promised you were going to buy me a car. Most people's promises, that's why so many people have to go to court, on all kind of things that they shouldn't have to go to court on. They should have made an agreement and keep the agreement. And that's not something going on very much in our society, is it? You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst. And if we ever needed that encouragement right now, what's going on in the world today, we definitely need that. A great and awesome God. As I've said over and over again, please don't continue to use the word, oh, that's awesome, that's awesome, that's awesome, that's awesome. That really makes me upset. There's only one great and awesome, and that's God himself. He's the only one that qualifies for the word of awesome. God is awesome. You can say that as often as you want. And of course, people went around and say, God is good, and then they say all the time. And those repetitive things, sometimes they get a little boring, but I do have a reminder, but if you want to continue to repeat something, yeah, God is awesome. And don't say awesome concerning anybody else or any other thing but him. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. Now that's an interesting thing too, because it kind of goes with the idea that God's wheels turn slowly, but they turn exceedingly fine. It's like saying, okay, the idea of milling grain. You take the raw grain and then there's a mill wheel and it goes round and round and round. How fine do you want the grain to be pulverized? And so the more you bring that wheel around, the more pulverizes and becomes flour. Baking flour instead of something much coarser. So in time, there are a lot of things we don't think God's doing them fast enough. But then again, how do you know that? How would I know that? God's timing is God's timing, and we know what His promises are. We should, and if you don't, you need to study more, and they're all here in the Word of God. It's also interesting about driving out the enemy nations. He said, little by little, these nations before you are little by little, you may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. And that's an obscure verse there that I remember the first time I saw it. This verse 22, is it? Yeah. Verse 22. I remember the first time I read that and I thought, what? We need the help of the heathen? And it's like saying, okay, right now, if we in America, we've got plenty of heathen, that's for sure. But we would think if there were an attack from a very virulent enemy in this country, would we say to the heathen, no, you can't participate in the defense effort to defend our country? No, you'd probably say, hey, we need everybody on deck, you know. Everyone on deck now. We get quite a storm going on. Of course, that's happening in our country with the fires in California and the flooding now in Hawaii and other such places. Nobody's going to say, okay, we don't want any heathen involved in this. But at this time, we need the help. And so that was an interesting verse, and I'm just kind of exploring the meaning of that as we see it around us. And as we get to the end of the chapter, which is a very important verse there, because it talks about destroying the carved images of their God, those are, you know, idol worship of one sort or another. Now, you can't go and destroy somebody else's property. But I can tell you, when I first got saved, one of the first things that I did was I literally burned barrels full of things, books, jewelry, all kind of things that didn't represent the Lord. I just wanted to, they were mine. Somebody said to me one time, well, if you weren't going to keep one, just give them to me. I said, because they were mine and they were idols and I didn't want to preserve them. I wanted to destroy them. Now, I can't go in somebody else's yard and start busting up their idols, and there are plenty of people that have them. But we can certainly encourage them to see what, you know, the Word of God talks about and having those things and what that's going to bring upon them. You know, it's like saying, okay, the devil looks in your window and he starts to see all this stuff and there's like, oh, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. That's not the Lord's, that's mine. I can come in. You got an awful lot of my stuff in there. And that's the way that I'm able to, the Holy Spirit showed me that when I got saved. You've got a lot of stuff in here that doesn't represent the Lord. It represents the enemy and it gives him a foothold in your life. And of course, we know that drug addiction and alcohol addiction and all these other addictions, where do they come from? The Lord doesn't give us addictions. He gives us solutions, but not addictions. He gives us interdictions, but not addictions. Okay? So you will not bring an abominable thing in your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it's devoted to destruction. And how many people think of that, that these idols of one sort or another are dedicated toward destruction? Well, they're dedicated toward destruction because the Lord said you shouldn't have them in the first place. I mean, it's part of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God but me, and thou shalt not bow down, all those kind of things like that. So in a sense, having those things, and we have this going on in our country right now, even more so than ever, and we've always had that challenge. I mean, you look at the state capitals, for example. New Hampshire just has an eagle on the state capitol building, but in Montpelier, Vermont, capital Vermont, they actually have a demon idol of Ceres on there, and there are a lot of capitals like that that are... So the witchcraft, the witches, and the demoniacs and all them, they have gotten a foothold in our country. And of course, what do we want to see happen with them? it's not so much we want to see them destroyed. I'll tell you, my heart's desire is to see them saved, and I've seen it happen, and I'm just in closing with this, because the message is, keep the blade sharp. Keep your blade sharp. It'll take a whole lot less effort if you keep your blade sharp. And keeping your blade sharp, because we know the double-edged sword of the Word, you know, the Word of God is always sharp, but as far as our use of the sword, so to speak, if you don't know the Word of God, your sword is dull. You haven't kept the blade sharp. The same thing when you go out to cut trees, even with a chainsaw. If you don't keep the blade on the chainsaw, the chain itself, those little cutters and everything, keep those sharp, after a while, it doesn't cut very well. It just smokes and burns and whatever else. So keeping the blade sharp is so important. And the Holy Spirit can help us to do that. So that you shall utterly detest and abhor it. And I do utterly and detest any of these idols that we see across the country. And what do I want to see done with them? Yes, I'd like to see them torn down by whoever owns them. You know, we know the atheists are out there trying to tear down the Ten Commandments. And taking this interesting, too, because of crosses that have been put up, veterans' memorials and so forth, and how many of the atheists try to get those taken down, and they get pretty virulent, and a lot of them just go and do it on their own, like what's happening with Antifa these days. They pull stuff down, doesn't even belong to them. If it belongs to them, they want to destroy their own stuff, they can do that. Of course, you can't exactly do some things next when you're next door neighbor. You better not be burning stuff in your backyard that's causing smoke to get all over the neighborhood. But okay, folks, I'm sure that you understand what I'm talking about. Keep the blade sharp. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we know there's so much going on. Where do we begin? But we pray from our hearts as you lead us. And of course, you've told us in Romans chapter 8:26, chapter 8, verse 26, that when we're praying, we pray in the Spirit with groanings and moanings that nobody really understands. And so we are groaning and moaning for our country and for the condition of the world, but not as one that would be afraid. We know what you've promised us, and we know the promises are being kept, and we see, just like reading about a miracle with these kids, there are things happening all over the world where you're appearing to Muslims and they're leaving Islam and coming to Christianity, coming to you. Lord, this is happening with Hindus in India and other places in the world. So those things are great and wonderful because you truly are awesome God. And we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Bless you, Lord. We love you. Amen.